it's again good to see everyone tonight, and we welcome everyone. If you consider yourself a visitor, you're an honored guest, and we invite you back whenever possible. So tonight, for a short while, I want to study some from Ephesians 3, the first 13 verses. And here it speaks the gospel, Paul does, of the mystery of the gospel. So to start off, in one of the songbooks that we have in the back, the old red book, the Sacred Selections, and we used this many years ago, and there was a song called, "Oh, the Depth and the Riches of God's Saving Grace." I can almost remember the page, but I don't want to venture a guess. So I want to read the verses and the chorus to that song, and I'm sure some of us will remember singing this song. Verse 1 goes, "Oh, the depth and the riches of God's saving grace flowing down from the cross for me. There the debt for my sins by the Savior was paid in his suffering on Calvary." Verse 2, "Oh, how my heart humbly bows in his presence today when I think of his agony. By his stripes I am freed from the bondage of sin through his suffering on Calvary." Verse 3, "Oh, what marvelous mercy, what infinite love, what immeasurable grace I see. By his blood I am cleansed, I am happy and free through his suffering on Calvary." And the chorus goes, "Oh, the riches and depth of such wonderful love, flowing boundless and full and free, and the debt on the cross for my sins was all paid in his suffering on Calvary." So now, if you have a Bible and like to turn to Ephesians 3, we'll begin in Ephesians 3, verses 1 through 13. And here the Apostle Paul says, "For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to the holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. The mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Of this gospel, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God, who created all things, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory." So Paul tells us here of the mystery of the gospel that had been hidden through ages and is now revealed to him. And he is revealing this in his teaching and spreading the gospel, that the gospel of Christ is for Jew and Gentile. Of course, the old law, you had to be a Jew to follow the old law. Of course, the new law, the gospel of Christ, the new covenant, is for all mankind, for Jew and Gentile. So if you notice, there are four times in the passages that are read here, Paul used the word mystery. I'm sure we all love a good mystery. You may like to read a good mystery book or to watch a movie, a good mystery movie, one that they keep the suspense or the secret until the end. And so, no doubt, it's a good movie if you're kept on the edge of your seat And then at the end, everything makes sense. That's what the word mystery means to us today. However, that's not exactly what Paul means by the word mystery here in the text. Here. For Paul, he uses this word to express something beyond natural knowledge, but has been opened to us by divine revelation through the Holy Spirit. It's something that humans could have never figured out on their own or by their own understanding, but only through God's word revealing it to mankind, can we see it. So just like the song we read, the mystery of unfathomable love that God has for mankind is something also hard for us to understand. Let's read Colossians 1, verses 26 and 27. It says, "The mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." This verse may help us get a better understanding or handle on the meaning Paul had in mind. There is something unknowable apart from God, showing us, and it's this very thing Paul, as an apostle, is making known to the Gentiles. Chapter 2 of Ephesians has shown us what God has done for the church. He has made us citizens and household members. God has brought Jew and Gentile together to form a new people called the church. And in Ephesians 3, Paul begins to show us what the mystery is. Beginning again in chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. This is reading from the NIV. It says, "For this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentile, surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. That is, the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I have already written briefly. And reading this, then you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to people in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets." This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, the Jews, members together of one body, and shares together in the promise of Christ Jesus. If Paul was to understand this mystery, namely that Jews and Gentiles would become one new people through Christ Jesus, then it had to be given to him by revelation. This mystery is one that no human, given their own natural ability, would ever conceive in their mind. Especially if one knows the culture and the hatred between the Jew and the Gentile in the first century. If Paul was going to understand the church rightly, then God had to tell him about it through a divine revelation. In verse 3, Paul states, "The mystery was made known to me by revelation." And the word revelation means an unveiling. It means to lift up, so to speak, the curtain and allow someone to see what has been hidden behind or under the curtain. Here in this text, Paul explains that God had revealed something secret to him, and this was the only way that he would ever have known it. What God revealed to Paul was that there is a new group of people called the church. In one sense, God's people have always been in existence. God has always had a people set apart and called out. Throughout the Old Testament, we see this. Throughout various events, there were gatherings, assemblies, and congregations in the Old Testament referred to as God's people. In Psalms 111 in verse 1, the Bible says, "Praise the Lord. I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart in the company of the upright in the congregation." So today, the church continues, but with one major shift. Now, we don't become Israelites. We become Christians. This is the amazing part of God's plan, to join together former enemies into a new people, a new group called the church. Let's look at verse 5 again. It reads, "Which was not made known to the people in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets." Verse 5 clearly states that before this time the mystery had been hidden. No one knew, no one ever knew anything about it until it was revealed. The Old Testament prophets knew many things, but they didn't know this. This news is so groundbreaking that we'll see in a minute that even the angels were amazed. This is why the church is no small matter. It is something the world, for the most part, does not understand rightly. And many still do not understand the love that Christ has for the church. He loved it so much that he died for the church. Ephesians 5 and 25 speaks of a love that a husband is supposed to have for a wife. It says, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her." Christ built this church. Matthew 16 and 18, and it says, "And I tell you," this is Jesus talking to the apostle Peter, "And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Jesus built the church. He gave us the commandments on how to become a part of the church, how to obey the gospel of Christ through baptism. And Jesus, God, is the one that adds to the church. Acts 2 and 47, the Bible says here, "Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to their number day by day," some versions daily, "those who were being saved, those who were baptized, those who were added to the church of Jesus." So just what is the purpose of this church? Well, mainly, and number one, first, we are to worship. And as we worship God, we are fulfilling one of the purposes for which the church was established. Colossians 3 and 16 says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God." Certainly, as members of the body of Christ and members of the church, we are to build each other up. And according to the Bible, the church has been given the task to nurture and to build up believers, to bring unbelievers into the body of Christ through the preaching and the teaching and the spreading of the gospel. Our task is not to bring a person to saving faith only, but to continue with them, helping them mature in their faith and growing in their spiritual life. Colossians 1 and 28 says, "Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ." Again, as members of the body of Christ, as members of the church, we have a duty to evangelize the world. Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20. It says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. By these verses and many others like them, we must take the church serious. As the church, as a body of believers, we have been given a clear purpose, and that is to make God known throughout the world and to strengthen those around us in our local church and congregations. Looking again at Ephesians 3, verses 7 through 13, it says, I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power. Although I am less than the least of all the Lord's people, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the boundless riches of Christ. Here again, the Apostle Paul, who could consider him the least of all Christians, who was one of the greatest of all preachers, but he still considered himself the least. Verse 9, it says, and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, for which for ages past was kept hidden in God, who created all things. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose that he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. In him and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. I ask you, therefore, not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are your glory. So the Apostle Paul, we know, was chosen by God. And then he was gifted by God to be an apostle. His job was to take what God had shown him and to make it known to everyone. As he reflects on his past, he remembers that the life he once led was only deserving of God's wrath, not his blessings. He believes that if you took all the people of God and he ranked them from the lowest to the highest, that he would be the lowest. Paul is just amazed to be saved. However, he is even more amazed that God would call him to be an apostle. We learned from before that an apostle speaks for God. So when we read the book of Ephesians, for example, we are reading God's word spoken through inspiration, penned by the Apostle Paul. Paul spoke about the unsearchable riches of Christ. Paul went about preaching this message to bring to light for everyone of what God's plan was. The mystery that had been hidden for ages in God, the God who created all things. Paul's job was to explain to all people that God's plan of redemption of sins for everyone was unfolding before their very eyes. And that was available to all people, Gentiles and Jews alike. They were coming together for the glory of God. This mystery of God is being revealed and is now fully seen. It was coming to light. Something that before had not been even imagined was now alive through the death, the burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. For the church today, in a sense, the church, the body of believers, the body of Christ, is the kingdom of God in action. And if you think about it, this army of believers, so to speak, is made up of former enemies of God. But now this army of believers is made up of those who are now called the children of the King. And Paul's job was to make the mystery, the gospel, known to all people. Turn with me to Acts chapter 9. And I'll be reading beginning in verse 10. It says, "In Damascus there was a disciple named Ananias, and the Lord called to him in a vision. 'Ananias.' 'Yes, Lord,' he answered. The Lord told him, 'Go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight.' Lord," Ananias answered, "I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your holy people in Jerusalem. And he has come here with authority from the chief priests to arrest all who call on your name." But the Lord said to Ananias, "Go, this man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name." Then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Well, there it is. Paul was called to proclaim the mystery to all people. Now look at verse 10 in Ephesians. "For we see there is another group that is watching this mystery unfold." Ephesians 3 and 10 reads, "His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in heavenly realms." The apostle shares with us that the angels are watching very closely to see what is going on. The redemption mystery is a concept that truly amazes the very host of heaven. It is a very sobering thought that not only God is watching the church function, but as the church functions, there is a host of angels watching too. They watch as the congregations, the churches of our Lord, share the gospel. They watch as churches care for their members. They watch as even church discipline is carried out. The church, composed of both Jew and Gentile, is a mirror in which the angels behold the astonishing wisdom of God displayed in a manner that was unknown to them before. They see a work which is new to them, and now through His holy word, God reveals the mystery to us, and God reveals this mystery to the angels as the church functions according to the word. They see the mystery working out, and the angels are amazed. We know this fact from reading 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 12. From the NIV, it says, "It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, when they spoke of these things that have now been told you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Even angels long to look into these things." There is something about salvation that greatly interests the angels. In the parable of the lost coin, Jesus tells us that every time salvation takes place, there is rejoicing in the presence of angels. Luke chapter 15, verses 8 and 10 reads, "Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Doesn't she light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, 'Rejoice with me. I have found my lost coin.'" Verse 10, "In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels and God over one sinner who repents." I think part of the amazement is because the angels know that every sinner who repents brings us that much closer, possibly, to the day when Jesus will be sitting on His throne in heaven. They are greatly anticipating that day, as we should be as well. Revelation chapter 5, beginning in verse 6 and reading through verse 14. Here the Bible reads, "Then I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain, standing at the center of the throne, encircled by four living creatures and the elders. The lamb had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. He went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of God's people. And they sang a new song, saying, 'You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain. And with your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation. You made them to be a kingdom and priests and serve our God, and they will reign on the earth.' Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands, and 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. In a loud voice they were saying, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise.' Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them saying, 'To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever.' The four living creatures said, 'Amen,' and the elders fell down and worshiped." Well, the angels were excited. They are excited as they saw the church in action and as they see it in action today, because they know what's coming next. And what does all this mean for us here today? What does it mean for the congregation here at Springer Road? It's vital, I think, that we function as a healthy church, as a church that is active in seeking out the lost and bringing them to be disciples of Christ, as a church that is active in teaching the Word of God, who speaks where the Bible speaks and is silent where the Bible is silent, to not err in the teaching of the gospel, to speak the truth as the Word of God reveals it to mankind. As we function to make the mystery known to others, then people will praise God for His mercy, and the angels will praise God for His wisdom. For the church here at Springer Road and the congregations, the faithful congregations across the brotherhood, we are to exist for Him and for His glory and to spread the gospel. People are watching and angels are watching too. So each of us should ask ourselves this question: what do they see? Just like the Apostle Paul, none of us are worthy of such a sacrifice. None of us, like the Apostle Paul, think that we are worthy or that we have the ability to spread the gospel to those that are lost. But just as the Apostle Paul did, it is our duty to spread the gospel as well. It is a mystery that God would send His only Son to die for people who are corrupt with sin. But as members of the body of Christ, and in our effort to spread the gospel, it is our duty to do so, to teach others that you can have forgiveness of sin through the obedience to the Word of Christ. Like the song says, "Oh, the depth and the riches of God's saving grace." This saving grace is available to everyone who obeys the gospel of Jesus Christ. We know from the Bible tells us that he who believes, that he who repents of his sins, that confesses Christ to be the Son of God, and who is baptized in water, immersed for the forgiveness of sins, that he will be added to the church. If there be one here tonight who is in need of taking the steps of obedience, this invitation is for you. God will add you to his church. It's not something that we do. There is not a creed book to follow or an outline of things to do as some of the maybe other denominations of the world may do. You don't have to follow any man-made creeds. Just follow the Word of God. It is outlined in the Bible. God knows that we are not all perfect, and he knows that we make mistakes and we sometimes sin, and that we need prayers on behalf of us for our sins by other members, by the congregation. So God has also made a way for the erring child of God to return, to come forward, confess, repent of those sins, and to ask for the prayers of the church. So if there be one of either case who is subject to the invitation, will you not come while we stand and while we sing the song of encouragement?